Our text is from the epistle reading. We heard a few moments ago these words from 1 Peter. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So our text, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you take a look at our bulletin cover for this morning, what you will find is the symbol for the Christian church in the modern nation of Egypt. Take a look. What? You don't see it there? You don't see some sort of symbol? Some sort of symbol for a church on the bulletin cover? Well, the picture there is the symbol. The picture of Joseph leading a donkey upon which Mary sits, holding the young child, Jesus. It's that picture, that image, which is the symbol for the Christian church and the nation of Egypt today. Why? Why is that the symbol? Why not a cross? Or fish, maybe? Or shepherd's staff? Why an image of Joseph and Mary and Jesus as symbolic for the Christian church in Egypt? Well, the simple answer is that the most significant event in the history of the Christian church in Egypt was the visit of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. The visit of the Holy Family, as they are known, as they fled from Herod the Great after the visit of the wise men there in Bethlehem, so that the baby Jesus would not be killed. Now think of that, won't you? I mean, if Jesus and Mary and Joseph had ended up here in Spring Lake Park so long ago, we certainly yet today would commemorate that event. We'd celebrate it annually, even define ourselves by it, as in, hey, you're from Spring Lake Park, Minnesota? Isn't that the place visited by Mary, Joseph, and Jesus? Place where they stayed? Place where they hid? That's certainly what the Christians in Egypt do to this day. Highlighting as central a little noted event in the life of Jesus, that is his flight to Egypt. The importance for us. Importance for us of that flight. Well, isn't it odd that the very creator of the world, of all that exists, of you and me, isn't it odd that God himself, who became man in Jesus Christ, and one of the first things he had to do is run, is hide, is flee persecution? Sure, isn't it all? When Jesus first came on the scene preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," the temple authorities in Jerusalem tried repeatedly to arrest him. Yes, we can understand that. But to kill Jesus as a baby? Yes, we know why that was attempted as well. For King Herod the Great has been well documented as being quite paranoid, even a megalomaniac. But the bigger why is what was behind Herod, or who was behind Herod, and that who was none other than Satan. Savior of all mankind was born into the world, and Satan wanted nothing other than death. Death to Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus would ultimately dethrone Satan as the prince of this world. Jesus would assume the throne which Satan wanted. Jesus would rule the world, being the king of creation, the very Son of God, and that was exactly what Satan did not want. Satan wanted the world. Satan wanted control of the world. Satan even wanted to rule the world. "All these I will give to you," referring to the kingdoms of the world. "All these I will give to you," is what Satan said when he was tempting Jesus, implying, first of all, that the kingdoms of the world were his to give, and secondly, that he had control over all of them. Well, neither was ultimately true, but the fact that Satan can and does wreak havoc in the world yet today is certainly true. Certainly true. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So we read in Scripture. So the baby Jesus was born and Satan wanted him dead. Tried to use Herod the Great to accomplish that task. But don't think Satan stopped there. Satan comes after each and every Christian as soon as they're baptized into Christ. For being born blind, dead, and enemies of God, being baptized into Christ, Satan is cast out of our souls. He's cast out. And Christ takes up residency there. And we become instant enemies of the prince of this world. So he comes after us. Comes after us. How does he do that? How does Satan come after us? Well, he makes life difficult for us, and he links that difficulty somehow to our Christianity. So he makes life hard, and then he links it to our Christianity, our faith in Christ. So his common ploys. You know, if you pick up more shifts on the weekend, you could make more money to pay your bills and your life would be better. Sure, you would miss church, but sacrifices have to be made. Another ploy. If you didn't spend so much time at church, you'd actually have friends. For it's on Saturday and Sunday that your friends get together. At least the friends you used to have. Or, say, instead of trying to be so honest at work, why don't you play along when they cut corners and they bend rules and do the easy thing, not the right thing, the easy thing. For being a team player is key to promotion and a happier life. Or here's the kicker. Should your life just be easier? Shouldn't everything just be going better? No financial troubles, no medical issues, no family or friendship problems. I mean, if this Christianity thing is true, you'd think that your life would be easier, not harder. That certainly is a sermon our old Adam likes to hear, the sermon of Satan, and to which our old Adam listens, and for which we as Christians, we really do need to repent. That is, we need to repent for thinking such things. Shame on us. Shame on us for our lack of trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yes, even though we struggle as Christians, swimming as we do so often against the societal currents of this world, we are doing nothing other than what Mary and Joseph and Jesus did so long ago, and that is we are suffering from the onslaught of Satan and doing so because we confess Jesus as the victor over Satan on the cross. Now, why was Jesus the victor over Satan on the cross? Well, Jesus was the victor over Satan on the cross because having given up his life voluntarily for us, that is, Christ offered his sinless body, not worthy of death for us, and dying, Jesus took up his life again, rising again from the dead 3 days later. Not one of us could do that. Why? Why can't we do that? Well, our bodies are full of sin. Our minds, our souls, full of sin. And the only way we can be rid of the sin within us is to die. That is, in death, we are rid of sin once and for all. But then what? Then what? Wouldn't it be great if we could then simply just leave sin and death and raise ourselves up from the dead and live without sin? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. Resting himself from the kingdom of death, the kingdom of Satan, and Satan could do nothing about it. And what is more, Christ sent his Spirit and continues to send his Spirit to those who believe in him so that they too can be wrested from Satan's kingdom, not remaining in death, in darkness, and suffering, but immediately ascending into heaven and then reuniting with their bodies, their sinless bodies on the last day. That is in store for us all who believe in Christ as the victor over Satan that he is. But what that means for us right now is a daily flight. A daily flight. A daily flight not to Egypt, but a flight from this and a flight from that. Flight from this temptation. Flight from that danger. A flight from this idea. Flight from that action. A flight from this line, this way of speaking, and a flight from that way of hearing. And why should it not be? Why should it be easy? Well, it is easy, easy being a Christian, if we understand what is exactly happening when we suffer the setbacks of our life. I mean, when such setbacks occur, like an illness or a job loss or financial issue, it's easy to think that such things happen because we've done something wrong and God is punishing us. Now listen up! Does that bit of logic work with Mary and Joseph and Jesus and their flight to Egypt? Think about it. Were they fleeing because Joseph had done something wrong? Or Mary? Or Jesus? No. They were fleeing because of the actions of Satan. The same can be said for us at times in our lives, at times in our lives when we suffer simply because we're Christians. We suffer because we confess Christ as our Savior from sin and death. We suffer because we know and live with the reality that Christ has conquered Satan. So our text finally here, page 22. Finally, we've come to our epistle reading from the Apostle Peter. And there we note that if we're insulted for the name of Christ, we're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. That's our text for today. And what does it mean? It means that if we suffer for being a Christian, let's rejoice that we've been identified as a Christian, either by Satan or by the world. Think of that the next time your family gives you a hard time for attending church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What of it? Or your friends poke a little fun at you for reading your Bible. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What of it? Or a coworker seems to go out of their way to needle you for this or that having to do with the Christian faith. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What of it? Rejoice that you've been recognized as a Christian, that you are a child of God. I remember in closing, a friend of mine in Germany, a German, who liked nothing better than to needle me about the United States. Bring up foreign policy gaffes, social inequalities, parent stupidities. I mean, he seemed to go out of his way to try to get me to fall down before him, confessing that, yes, being an American was not all of what it was cracked up to be, something that I should apologize for, something even that I should abandon. That was ridiculous, of course. And the fact of the matter is, he knew it. He knew it. For at the end of the day, I could get on a plane and I could fly back to my home, the United States of America, a home that so many people, in which so many people in the world want to live. I could go. He had to stay. When persecuted as Christians, we should have this same confidence. So take the needling, the cajoling, the bothersome attacks of Satan. We're strangers here. Heaven's our home, and we know we're heading there eventually because we have with us through faith the one who has overcome Satan, the one who has overcome this world, Jesus Christ. And we are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.